This audio tape is copyrighted by Uplook Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Uplook Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2382.
As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we know that we're approaching a subject that's not pleasant in some of its aspects, and yet it's important. It's in thy blessed word. Pray that thou wilt help us in our thinking and in our appreciation of every part of thy word, even in this matter of church discipline. So we commit this hour to thee and ask thy blessing upon it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I might ask again, you all have a handout, I hope. We've given you a handout because the topic is a vast one, and we'll probably not cover it very thoroughly, but you can take the handouts home with you and study them later. I was asked to take this topic, and I hesitated at first, and yet the brethren insisted that it was an important subject and we need to handle it at this conference, and so I rather reluctantly agreed. We're going to use the overhead, and it'll follow along with your outline for the most part. This is just to help you to see the topic in a broad sense. The title of the subject is Principles and Procedures of Church Discipline. I just put assembly discipline for the sake of the use of fewer words on your handout paper. In every subject, we need to know a little bit about the terms that are used. And, of course, nowhere in the Word of God do I find a definition of church discipline. But I think we have something even better. There are certain passages of the Word of God that gives us the sense of church discipline, the feel of the subject. For instance, in the book of Hebrews, and you might turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you just to get the feeling of discipline from God's standpoint. Notice verse 5 of Hebrews 12, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives." Thus far, we find out that discipline is not arbitrary. Discipline is an evidence of the love of God. And so in personal discipline with us, the Lord disciplines all of his children. I think all of us that are here this afternoon can say somewhere along the line in our lives we felt the Lord's hand of discipline. And I would be so, I would say that if there hasn't been discipline in your life or mine, it's an indication we're not a child of God. For it says here he disciplines all of them. Going on to verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so while discipline is not pleasant at the time, yet it does have wonderful results. There's even a harvest of peaceable fruit, the fruits of righteousness unto those that are exercised thereby. And so while we said at first it seemed to be a negative topic and something that we really don't like to handle either as a topic to preach from, nor even worse, an experience in our assembly that we must cope with. And yet, in the long run, it's a good thing. An assembly can find some very, very good results when there are cases of discipline. That's discipline. But chapter 12 of Hebrews is especially talking about disciplining individual Christians. And this afternoon we're talking about assembly discipline. And just this about assembly or church discipline. Oftentimes when you see the word church in the New Testament, it has an implication. For instance, there's the use of the figure of a building, or there's the figure of a bride, or even the human body. But I think when we're dealing with discipline, we find it's thinking of the church more of a fellowship. And this will help us, I believe, if we see this. It's thinking of the church as a fellowship, such as we have in 1 John. You don't need to turn to it, but we read there that these things write we unto you that you might have, your joy may be full. But really the verse before, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And then it says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, old in years now, I'm sure his mind goes back to the time when the Lord Jesus called out the 12. And for these years, there was fellowship between the Lord Jesus, the Master, and those 12 men. They lived together. Everything revolved around this fellowship they had one with another. And then something happened. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. The Lord Jesus rose again. What about the apostles' fellowship? You come to Acts 2, and you find out that these many, 3,000 at Pentecost, later 5,000, it tells us that they continued in the apostles' fellowship. What the apostles enjoyed during those early years, these hundreds, these thousands of believers could enjoy together. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And so when you think of church discipline, it has to do with fellowship in the church. And I think that will help us if we remember that. Now, we've divided our topic into three parts, as you see. On the board, there's the preventive measures, there's the disciplinary action, and the restorative ministry. Now, in thinking of this, I was tempted to leave off the preventive measures, but then I realized that this is very important. They say an ounce of prevention is what? Worth a pound of cure. And in an assembly of God's people, if we can prevent these terrible cases of discipline, there are heartaches, there's grieving, there's scars, and if we can prevent these, what a wonderful thing this will be. And so we're going to think just for a few minutes before we get to actual subject of discipline, some preventive measures. First of all, in general, if the assembly is in a spiritual, happy healthy condition, it will discourage all of those things that cause us to have to discipline. And so we're thankful that it's possible to eliminate casualties by having a healthy assembly. Many times it works the other way. But then in particular, there are some things that we can think about that are actual preventive measures in particular. First of all, I think that there needs to be a greater sense of the seriousness of sin in our assemblies, as in all evangelical circles. Christians need to be warned as to how serious sin is. Sometimes we're afraid of it for two reasons. We might feel we'll offend young Christians by talking about negative things, or else we may feel that we'll become legalistic if we talk about negative things. But these are wrong conceptions, because the Bible very definitely blends the two together. Paul says, to teach, and then he says to warn in the very same verse. And so you and I ought to be on our toes when it comes to this matter of sin. You and I have a very wicked old nature, and we'll have it as long as we're here. And because of this, it's possible for any Christian to fall. And so you and I need to preach the negative as well as the positive. In fact, remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's positive. But it's also profitable for reproof. That's negative. So we need the balance. But not only do we need to warn, we need to fortify. Because we have this evil fallen nature, every Christian ought to know how to combat that evil nature, to keep from sinning. There's the potential of the old nature. You and I, when we were saved, as Peter tells us, we became partakers of a new nature. We are born again, or born from above. And really, we don't have to sin. Now, we do sin. There's a potential there. But God has given us his dealings in order to cope with this old nature. Then there's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I like to emphasize the word holy. The one that dwells in you and me is holy. And he's a powerful person. He's deity, the third person of the deity. And so you and I have the power of the Holy Spirit within us to defeat the wicked one. And then again, there's the unfinished work of Christ. And I have found among God's people, a great many of us forget about this. We talk about the finished work of Christ, and thank God for it. There on the cross, it is finished. The work of my salvation was completed as far as the guilt of sin was concerned. But then when the Lord Jesus went up to heaven, he's there as our high priest. He's there as our advocate. He's the one that can help us during these times of need down here. I believe we see a little picture of this in John 17. Remember there the Lord Jesus washed his disciples' feet. What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will. Especially Peter, he understood, didn't he? He says, don't wash my feet. But Peter was one that really needed his feet washed later, and the Lord wonderfully did it. Well, I believe the Lord does this still today. I believe the Lord is up there in heaven to take care of me when I sin. What a wonderful thing, the Lord Jesus' ministry in heaven. And that is a truth that will fortify Christians in time of need. And then we need to remind ourselves, we won't need to go into it, you've studied it, I'm sure, how that every Christian has a Christian armor. The Lord Jesus didn't save us and then put us out into the world with Satan and all the temptations without giving us an armor. And we have this armor, don't we? And then there's the practical means of Christian stability. I was in the two sessions, I think, where they spoke of everybody needs to have a quiet time. Before you go out into the world, fellow Christians, in a very practical sense, have a time with the Lord. It'll do much for you. We need it. And then we also need to have fellowship with other Christians. And that will fortify us, so hopefully there won't be any need of discipline later. But then there's shepherding as well. Every elder in an assembly, every older Christian, every Sunday school teacher ought to have his eyes open. Are there straying Christians? So often we've heard somebody say after a sin in an assembly, I've heard people say, I saw it coming. Well, did we do anything about it? If we're true shepherds, we'll watch the straying sheep. We can see it coming. We warn them and make provision for it. And it also means for us to have that personal counseling when needed. And then lastly, there's earnest prayer. I like to think of the Lord Jesus. He not only warned Peter that he was going to fall, and he did. He was going to be in Satan's sieve. But then during before the experience and during the experience, the Lord Jesus says, I've prayed for you. Oh, how we need to intercede for Christians. I think of some Christians that are particularly susceptible to certain temptations, and those should be right at the top of our prayer list. If you and I have a burden for our assembly, earnest prayer, how you and I need it. And then not only the elders, but I like to think of Christians that have particular problems. They need to have a prayer partner, a confidant that they can go to when they need help. Many years ago, it's nearly 20 years ago, I met a young man. He was only 17. He was in the psychiatric ward at West Virginia Hospital. And we tried to help him. He had problems. He lived at a distance of about 75 or 100 miles away. But just the other night, after all of these years, he lifted up his phone and called me. He wanted help. He needed someone that he could just talk things over with. And Christians need this. Allow yourself to be willing to do that kind of a ministry. The same care one for another. And then lastly, we had deter. The greatest deterrent, one of the greatest deterrents in assembly against falling, against sinning, is for everyone in the assembly to know that that assembly has a definite, positive policy concerning discipline. Consistent. We as assembly, we need to realize that this is one area we're not wishy-washy, and it can be a great deterrent to especially our young people. We need this. Stand definitely against sin. I wrote down here in 1 Corinthians chapter, by the way, the one mistake I think that was made on this was in under deter B, and it should be 1 Corinthians 5:5 instead of 1:5. Paul talked about the assembly as having an error because they did not have a positive stance against sin and in the matter of discipline. You remember in chapter 5 of Acts, by the way, the Lord Jesus gave us that first example of church discipline. I believe Acts 5 is a case where church discipline really began. And there you remember how that because the church was new, formative, and because it was in a holy state, the Lord himself, the head in heaven, he took a part in actual discipline. And there Peter, he was the one the Lord used, but you remember Ananias, both lost their life. An important thing, the Lord believes in discipline. The Lord believes in public discipline. Somehow you and I might say, well, Lord, why didn't you just take Ananias with a heart attack one night? Why everybody know about it? Why this great scene? Maybe a day or two later, his wife could have had a brain tumor or something. But the Lord didn't do that. And what was the result? And that assembly during that pristine period in their life, when they saw this, great fear came upon all the church. And I believe that a strong, positive policy of discipline can be a hindrance to disciplinary problems. Now, quickly, let's get to some disciplinary actions. We need to see that there is a reason and a right, a privilege, to, or an obligation to discipline. There's some people feel that there's no reason for discipline, let God take care of it, and that no one in the assembly has the right to discipline. But the Word of God mentions very clearly that there is an authority given to the church. And it was mentioned, I think, in the last session that I was in, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians concerning the man in chapter 5, he spoke about the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, but you remember, in even before the church was born, the Lord Jesus talked about church discipline. Remember how those two couldn't get along, and even between themselves, and they brought others, and finally they were brought to the church. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And then in that connection, he says, whatsoever ye bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. Now that's strong authority. But that's the authority we believe has been given to the church for discipline. Discipline is necessary for the ones that are disciplined. The Lord said that they may learn. And some people will never learn. Some of you are parents and you know that you must discipline some children. It's the way that they will learn. And so discipline is necessary for those that are at fault. As we read in Hebrews, chastening seemeth grievous, but it yieldeth righteous harvest. Oh, what a wonderful thing this can be. I can think of some cases. I think of one case of a dear young woman. It was one of the hardest cases that I was ever involved in. A sweet girl, and really an older Christian took advantage of her. She was yet in her teens, about 18. And then there was a sad disciplinary action. And it was really very, very hard. And I wondered whether she'd ever survive. We'll talk about restoration later. But she did. And she's one of the sweetest Christian women that I know. She's been in this effective power for God. The Lord gave her a lovely family, and every one of them are going on for the Lord. And so it's necessary for those that are being disciplined. And then, of course, a discipline is necessary for the assembly itself. Well, I'm reminded of Revelations 2 and 3, there's the Lord of the churches standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And he condemns those that didn't discipline in their assembly. And he commends those that did. It's necessary for the church. And it's the church that the Lord commends or condemns. Leaveneth the whole lump, a tongue twister. And so it is. You know what leaven is, don't you? Now, I know we hear people say, well, leaven in the Bible always speaks of sin. Well, it generally does speak of wrongdoing, but the real thought of leaven, as you know, if you know anything about making bread, is it permeates. And that's what it's talking about here. It permeates. I can remember my aunt used to make bread, and she would take that little square cake of yeast, and she'd put it in a little dough, and then she'd let it rise. And then she'd make, because there were 19 of us growing up together, so we had to make a lot of bread. And she had this great big pan, she'd make bread, and overnight it would puff up, you know. But every part of it partook of that leaven. And so it is with the assembly. When there's a little sin, the whole assembly is affected. But not only are they affected by it, but they're a participant in it. Paul condemns that assembly at Corinth. He doesn't just condemn the man, but he condemns the assembly. Remember in the Old Testament, when Achan sinned, God didn't come to the camp, or Moses, and say, Achan has sinned. Israel has sinned. And so the whole assembly is a partaker of it. Now let's think of some of these offenses that need discipline. First of all, there is doctrinal evil, wrong belief. You have this in 3 John. Deny the doctrine of Christ. How serious is it in 2 John 7. And then there's the doctrinal sin that has to do with the plan of salvation. And because this involves the souls of people that are going to be somewhere for eternity, it's a very serious thing. And so in Galatians chapter 1, there's a curse upon those that would preach any other gospel. Now, that's what it's talking about, but we do have to be careful. I've known a lot of young Christians that have said some very strange things. And the first time we ask them to preach, sometimes they said some very strange things from the pulpit. But they were new, and we need a lot of patience. And that doesn't require discipline. Discipline is rather for those that purposely, knowingly, are promulgating false teaching in order to deceive. And there are those. I remember I went to one assembly, and as soon as I got there, a brother came with a tape, and there was a man that had been coming to this assembly. He left another denominational church. And because he was able to speak very well from the pulpit, they were letting him speak. And then they found out really what he was teaching. And this man, when he was saved, they could see that he was purposefully, intentionally trying to bring in this false teaching into this little group of Christians that needed help rather than being drugged down. So thank God for the perception of that man, that he could recognize it, and he let me listen to it. And I said, don't you let him preach anymore. And we'll see more about that later. And not only is there doctrinal evil, but there's moral evil. There's sins that are associated with the flesh. The Bible very definitely mentions the drunkard and the fornicator. All of us have this flesh, and going unchecked, unbridled, it can go to any extent, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So there's sins associated with the flesh. Then there's sins associated with covetousness, greed, dishonesty, theft, extortion, and covetousness are all mentioned in Scripture. And I just put down on your notes all of you that have any authority to give responsibility for handling funds, remember the temptation in this. I don't like to see a young Christian, someone we haven't known too long, have the responsibility of handling large sums of money. One of the young men I knew, at one time I thought he was one of the most spiritual young men. He was in our youth group at one of the assemblies, and they wanted to have a piano fund, and they already had not only several hundred, but over $1,000. And this young man was responsible for it. He had a mother that had some emotional problems. She was in an insane asylum, and she was coming out. They dismissed her, and she had no place to go. And here was the son. It was so easy. And he took that money, and he was sorry for it, but he never was the same. And so we need to remember that this can be a sin, when there are sins associated with pride, those that want a place for self rather than concern for the body. Diotrephes was a case of this. And then in most of these kind of cases, you'll find that there's railing involved in someone that wants this kind of a place. They have to bring down everybody else. And of course, that is very definitely mentioned in Scripture. And causing division is another. So these are some of the moral wrongs or wrong behavior that Christians can be involved in. And then I've lumped up another group in under the heading of walking disorderly. We're not going very long, well along with our overhead, are we? Here we have different kinds of behavior that's not well for a Christian, have no testimony if they do it. And one is shirking responsibility. Let's just look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And here's an example of this. We could come to this later when we have the means of discipline. But in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And so there is such a thing as Christians, even in their family, their material livelihood can be a bad testimony for God, and there needs to be discipline of some kind. Of course, it's not as severe as others. And then we've mentioned the failure to settle disputes is found in Matthew chapter 18. And then we have irregularities at the Lord's Supper. The tragic results at Corinth tell us of the seriousness of this. Now, probably those of you that are elders or those of you that have responsibility in the assembly, the important thing that that comes to you is this matter of how shall we discipline. And I'd just like to mention this, not trying to be critical, but We haven't quoted from any men, even though they would be men that we would highly respect, or their writings in this paper at all. We feel that you and I can go to the Word of God and find our authority here. I will say that I did have one quotation, and I crossed it out because I felt that we're not interested in what they did in church history. We're not interested in what men say about discipline, and they certainly do vary, especially on certain subjects. But we can go to the Word of God and find out what it has to say, and that's our authority. Well, let's look at some of these means of discipline, and we're going to look at scriptures from here on out because I think it's very important. Turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 11. Titus 1 and verse 11. Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So those in authority in the assembly must not allow these that are doing these things to have a place of public ministry at all. Their mouths must be stopped, not allowed to speak publicly in the assembly. And sometimes it's not only from the pulpit. We had a dear couple, and they were lovely Christians. They were charismatic, and they just hadn't been taught concerning the sign gifts and so forth. But they came to our assembly for a while, and they began to give out at the door some literature that was very charismatic. Well, now, they weren't preaching it from the pulpit, but even so, we had to close their mouth. And so I talked with them, tried to be very tactful and tell them that they would be very disruptive in giving this kind of material. They were very strong charismatic. In fact, he told about one night at prayer meeting, in giving a prayer request, he told about a man. It was second or third or fourth hand that had his eye removed, and the doctor put a glass eye in, and now he was seeing out of that eye. And we tried to follow that thing up, but we couldn't find any. We don't even know the validity of it all. But anyway, their mouths must be stopped, and they're silent. And then there's while you're there in Titus, turn down to verse 13. This witness is true. We're talking about the Cretans and their liars and evil beasts and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And then you go back to Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, and here you see that it's a public rebuke. I think this is the verse, 1 Timothy 5 and 20, and it tells us here, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Now, I've never seen this happen only once or twice, and that was many, many years ago in my home assembly in San Diego. There were times that there were brethren that were wise enough, and someone in the pulpit were actually saying things that were detrimental to the assembly. They just publicly rebuked them. And there are times that people need to be rebuked publicly so that others may fear. Turn now to Titus 3. We want you to see these things from the Word of God itself, that there are these forms of discipline. In Titus 3 and verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned by himself. And so this man needs to be rejected, but very graciously he's admonished once. Makes no effect in his life. So he's admonished twice, and then he is rejected. And here I believe the fellowship is withdrawn. I believe that this man is from here on out of fellowship, and the assembly should recognize him as such. He's rejected. That's different than those that we had in Second Thessalonians, where they failed to provide for their family. And there it says to withdraw them, but that was on a temporary basis, so that they may be ashamed. And so it was, the fellowship was temporarily suspended, which would be different than reject. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In the subject of discipline, there should be really most of our time on this chapter. Let's look at it for just a minute or two. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And see what it actually says, and then how we can apply it to our own particular assembly. The first verse says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." And notice that we're talking about a severe case of discipline. Here was a man that it wasn't something that he was tempted to do on one occasion when there was a particular difficult position that he was placed in. But this was a man over a period of time. This was a man who had a lifestyle. He was living with his father's wife, perhaps his stepmother. It was a serious case, and not only was it serious because of the kind of sin, but it was serious because it was so well known. It's commonly reported. Everybody knew about it, that there is fornication among you. So you see the seriousness of the act of the man. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What authority. When you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just see the Apostle Paul. He knew this assembly so well, and he's able to write from his heart. And he said, "Brethren, it's just as if I'm there. And you're having a meeting to discern, to evaluate the case." But he says, "I've judged it already. They hadn't, but the Apostle Paul did." And then he says over in verse 5, let's not skip that verse, "to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, I'm not so sure I understand all about delivering someone unto Satan. But you and I do know that God Almighty, a sovereign God, can even use or allow Satan to fulfill his purposes. As we've already referred to Peter, Satan has desired, that was one of God's children. And the Lord, even though he was sovereign, the Lord allowed Satan to do this for Peter's benefit. And here's someone that's committed a very, very, very serious sin. Sin of incest. In fact, it was so serious. You see, a lot of people will say, well, let's not judge those Corinthians too harshly, but Paul, because they would say that they were living in a corrupt society. Corinth was an awful wicked place, but Paul didn't think so. He said that the sin that this man committed wasn't even being committed by the Gentiles. It was a serious sin, and it needed severe discipline. And Paul says he delivered him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved in the day of Christ. And then let's go to verse 13 or verse 12. Paul says, what have I to do to judge them that are without? We're among people that are drunkards and idolaters and guilty in so many things every day of the week. And we have no responsibility over them. But, verse 13, verse 12. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Now here's Paul's conclusion. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And as I read this over and studied it, this wasn't a suggestion. Here was Apostle Paul. He was the one that was there at the founding of this assembly, and he had divine authority. And instead of just making a suggestion, this is a command. This is what you are to do. Now, the assembly evidently didn't take it easily at first, but when we read in 2 Corinthians, we find that there was really a waiting upon God in a serious feeling of remorse and regret. Now, watch my watch here. In our disciplining, the important part is how we discipline, and I hope that we'll think about these next things very seriously. Lots of times when discipline has failed and the assembly is broken up as a result of a case of discipline, probably it was because it wasn't handled properly. And so here it tells us the method of execution. First of all, there needs to be a proper attitude towards the sin. There's not a gloating over it. I'm glad to get rid of that person. But rather, there should be a real mourning. I remember I was at one assembly when there was a serious case of discipline. And when it was announced before the assembly, and a lot of them had no idea of this sin, the sin of adultery, the whole assembly was weeping. A sense of mourning. We're part of this. This is a part of the family, part of our fellowship. And so there needs to be this kind of attitude. And then in Galatians 6, you remember, he that is spiritual is told to be a help in these kind of situations. But considering yourself, knowing your old nature, and so there needs to be a sense of humility. I'll have to admit before you, and I think you would before me, some of the cases of discipline that I've seen in different assemblies, I've been tempted by those same sins. Maybe the temptation was only in my mind, but only the grace of God delivered me from some of those sins. And you and I, when we're dealing with others, oh, how it ought to humble us. This isn't something that we're up here judging those way down there. But we're all in the same fellowship. We all have the same nature. And so there needs to be this spirit of humility. And then there needs to be based upon divine wisdom. biblical principles and practices, avoiding partiality. And this is a difficult situation. I've known many, many cases where there's been a lack of discipline because the one that had offended, the one that had sinned, was related to the elders. And so they were treated differently. And it's easy to do. They say blood runs thicker than water. And your own kith and kin, it's hard to be firm. But there must be this. Based upon the word of God. And then there needs to be spiritual motivation. We need to be thinking of that individual as someone that can be restored to the place of fellowship and usefulness. I think of Peter again. The Lord Jesus saw Peter, and he says, when thou art what? Converted or restored? The Lord had this in mind, and so should you and I. That's the kind of motivation. That person needs to be disciplined so they can be more useful than ever and eventually restored to a place of usefulness. And then there needs to be full resoluteness when the case is definite, we're sure of it, and when Scripture tells us how to deal with the situation, then you and I cannot waffle. There needs to be some dealing firmly with it. And then the whole assembly should accept the decision of those that are deciding the case. You and I cannot have the feeling, well, that's what the elders think. That's what the elders... This is what the assembly is doing. And there should be this kind of acceptance by the assembly. Now, quickly, in just 5 minutes, we'll just try to run through some things about restoration. This is very important, and I'm sure you will want to study it if you've had any case of discipline. First of all, there needs to be an encouragement of repentance. You and I can't cause anyone to repent. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You and I can encourage it. And there needs to be repentance. And then, secondly, I had here, we need to recognize that it's true repentance. And the Bible speaks about repentance. It's not true repentance. And lots of times it's a matter of just, well, I got caught. And before God, there's no humbling over the sin. And you and I need to recognize this. And I think we can recognize it by noticing a change in behavior. Certainly they would be no longer continuing on the sin that they were being judged for. And then there needs to be a change in attitude. Oftentimes when someone is up for discipline, they're blaming the elders or blaming the person that caught them with the sin or the one that they sinned against. And then after a person has really repented, you'll see a change. They'll be like they were before. Evidence of the new nature. Love the Word of God. Enjoy fellowship with Christians. Happy in the Lord. These will be some evidence that you need to watch for. And then there needs to be definitely a desire on their part to be restored at any cost. They're willing to stand before the assembly have a restoration that's public if this sin was public. And then there's forgiveness. If that person has sinned, there needs to be forgiveness granted. Now, whether the forgiveness is publicly expressed or privately will depend on the sin. If it was a public sin, lots of times it needs to be publicly forgiven. And then the forgiveness is deep and lasting. one case where there was a discipline in the assembly, and one of the dear brethren there, a man with long experience with the Lord, he got up after the business was taken care of, the person had sinned and confessed, repented, and now they were restoring him into fellowship. And he says, I'd like to ask if you'd like to make a covenant with God. He said, it's going to be easy, months and years to come, to bring this up. There'll be times when it can become an item of gossip. And so we ask, would you like to, before God, just raise your hand? And he asked the assembly if they would be willing to covenant before God. Since this was forgiven, it would be forgotten. And they would try their best, with the help of God, not to mention it again. I thought that was a lovely thing. Then, of course, if there's specific stipulations at the time of their discipline, all of those will be withdrawn. And then there needs to be some comforting. It's a devastating experience to be disciplined. And sometimes some Christians never get over it. And part of the problem is because no one was there to give them that warm counseling and help they need just at that time. How necessary this is. Sometimes it means several sessions. They need some real counseling. And then because the whole assembly is affected, sometimes the assembly needs some comforting ministry from the pulpit in order that that assembly might be warm and happy and loving again after this traumatic experience in the assembly. Now our time is up. You probably have questions and a lot of things that I didn't mention. I'm sorry we didn't get the time of discussion. But I hope somehow that this has been a help. I don't envy you if you are part of the process of disciplining in your assembly, but unfortunately it happens, and perhaps you've been a part of it. I might mention just one thing that I think is very important. If someone has been disciplined in another assembly, or I would even add, if someone has been disciplined in a church, maybe a denominational church, and then they come to your place for fellowship, I think you not only have the right, but the responsibility to find out why they were disciplined. And I think if you believe, and I'm sure you do, you believe in the one body of Christ, you have no right to receive them here if they've been disciplined in another assembly, until that's made right in that assembly. And even in another church, I've often gone to the pastor of a church and found out why that person is coming to our assembly, because they told me that they were mistreated over his church. And I've heard some sordid stories, and I'm sure glad I found out. You and I must recognize discipline in other assemblies. Otherwise, that person will just jump from one place to the other. And that's certainly not right if you and I believe in the one body. So we ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we thank Thee for Thy patience with us. We thank Thee in our own individual lives when we've failed, when we've disappointed Thee, how gracious Thou hast been in restoring us to fellowship with Thyself when there's been confession and repentance. And, O God, we thank Thee for the wonder by which You can deal with an assembly when they're going through the throes of discipline. And we pray that You'll give us the grace to follow the teaching of the Word of God in this area. If there's anybody here in our group today that's been affected, either because they are one that has been disciplined, or because they've been part of a group that did discipline and they were misunderstood. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt help them through this experience and give them grace to combat it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.